And so if you'd get your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, if you have your Bible, if you have the text, the study text along with you, of course, that has the majority of the scripture there as well. We're in lesson number 5 for September 30th, 2018, and our study today is going to be about Jacob the supplanter. And so we've been going through a unit of study entitled Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've gone through Abraham. Of course, Abraham has been even titled in the New Testament the father of faith. But there's Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Last Sunday we looked a little bit at Isaac, and today we're going to look at Jacob, who is the child of Isaac. Isaac had two boys, twins, and they were Jacob and Esau. And so we're going to see and learn from Jacob's life today. What's interesting in Jacob's life is this. Jacob's life can be characteristic of the work of sanctification in the believer's life. The work of sanctification. Well, what is that, Pastor James? Sanctification is the work of God in our lives as He separates us and makes us more and more into the likeness of Christ. You see, God works in our lives, and when we first get saved, all of us get saved, and we're not perfect. Many times we're carrying a lot of baggage. We're not holy like we should be, per se. Now, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive by faith His salvation, and the blood of Jesus washes us clean. And so, by faith, we are washed in the blood and made holy, even though we don't feel it. Even though we may not act like it yet, we are, by the blood of Jesus, cleansed completely, and we've become believers. We've been saved by faith, but when we first come to Jesus, we still have a lot of work to be done in us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, let's take that little song says, He's still working on me to make me what I've got to be, right? It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. And that's the reality of our lives. We're not going to be perfect instantaneously. There's not going to be one day we're bad and the next day we're going to be completely good and live a completely good life. You guys know what I mean? It's just not that way. But when we get saved, God begins to work in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. And He begins to change us more and more into the likeness of Christ, day in, day out, through struggles here, struggles there, good days, bad days. Through all of that, He's making us more like Jesus, and He's changing us into who we're supposed to be. Jacob is an illustration in our Bibles of that work of sanctification. And so today we're going to be looking at Jacob the supplanter. Let's pray and then we'll get into this. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would grant unto us understanding of Your word. I thank You, Lord, for all that we will be looking at today, especially looking at the life of Jacob specifically. Lord, this young man was not a perfect man, as we will see, and yet it would be through him that You would bring forth Your promises. And so we ask that, Lord, You would help us to understand Your heart and Your ways, and we ask for Your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Jacob the supplanter. The main thought today, the central truth is this: the Christian home should be a refuge of peace and unity. The Christian home should be a refuge of peace and unity. Our home should be a place where our children can find peace and unity. Amen. And we're going to see in Jacob's home life that it may not have been the perfect picture of family unity. Sadly, sometimes these things that we'll see here are in certain households, and that can happen. But what's interesting is that even though there can be imperfection, God still works out His plans. It's an amazing thing how God is still big enough that He works even through our mistakes. And I'm thankful that God is that way. But the Christian home should be a place of refuge, or should be a refuge of peace and unity. Our key verse today is this. It's in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Does anybody want to read that one? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. It's up on the slide here, or if you have it on your in your Bible. Or Peter is saying, all of you, that's talking to you and me, right? And of course, this involves how we relate to one another in the home, as well as with one another in the family of God. It says, be like-minded, be sympathetic. To be sympathetic is to show sympathy, right? Show understanding as far as what that other person is going through. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. And boy, you know, Lord, help us to be like that. The more we would be like that, the more peaceful it would be. Amen? And so this key verse brings out again how the home should be a place of refuge in regards to a refuge of peace and unity. But we're going to see how there's going to be some issues here in Jacob's life that will help us to understand how we should be in regards to our own families as well. This story of Isaac comes to us when Isaac is actually now 60 years old. Isaac was actually not that young. He was 40 years old when he got married. Now, that's an interesting thought. I mean, like I said the last time, Isaac wasn't a young teenager when he got married. He wasn't even in his mid-20s. He was 40 years old when he got married. In the story today, what's interesting is that Rebecca, Isaac's wife, when he got married to her at 40 years old, she would be barren. She would not be able to have children. Now, you all remember his father Abraham and Sarah were not able to have children, and they didn't have children until she was, how old was she? 90 years old. And through a miracle, really, she gave birth to Isaac. Now, Isaac marries Rebecca, and Rebecca is barren. They would not have a child for the next 20 years. For 20 years, Isaac would pray for his wife to be pregnant. And of course, he would wait for 20 years. But when he's 60 years old, then she gives birth to twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. And it was around 2005 BC, just to give a picture of how far back this is. Abraham was actually alive at this time and would have seen Jacob and Esau for around 15 years of their lives. And so Abraham was around. You don't read their interaction in the Bible, but Abraham was there to see his grandchildren. And so as we go forward in our lesson, let me bring up a subject and let me ask you what you think. There's this subject called sibling rivalry. How many of you heard that? Sibling rivalry. What is that? Well, sibling are brothers and sisters, right? Siblings. Your siblings are your brothers, your sisters in the family. Rivalry means when you guys get on each other's nerves, fighting, getting on each other's nerves, sibling rivalry. Now, let me ask you this question real fast, just to talk about it. How does sibling rivalry normally impact families? How does sibling rivalry normally impact families? Now, we're not talking about the extremes or the abnormal sibling rivalry. Just normal. What normally happens?
People take sides.
Take sides, conflicting with the parents. What else happens with sibling rivalry?
It comes and it goes.
Comes and it goes, exactly. Let me ask this question. What happens when you get older? You're older. Say you've already left the nest older. Is that rivalry the same when you're adults versus when you're children? Usually not, right? Usually there's a getting along or a camaraderie that happens when you're actually adults. Like I remember when I was young, I have a twin brother, Jonas. And then I have a younger brother, Eric, and two sisters. And we had those times of sibling rivalry for sure. I don't know a family that doesn't. Amen? I mean, I've got my own children, I've got 3 children, and they have sibling rivalry too. I'm sure every one of us that has had a family, unless we were an only child, we can definitely understand the sibling rivalry scenario. Amen? But I know when I was young, I saw, there's like a pecking order that happens sometimes, right? Where there is like, I remember with my twin brother Jonas, me and him would fight, but we tended to get along, I guess. But when my little brother would come into the scene, I got along with my little brother better than my twin brother did. When he came around, he did everything to get him out, right? Especially when we had a cousin over or a friend, boy, he just did everything to get him out of the picture. He wanted to spend time with the cousin, and he didn't want my younger brother there. My younger brother, on the other hand, didn't like my younger sister. And so they were always at war, but now they get along beautifully. And so normally, sibling rivalry, it's a real issue, and we're going to see a sibling rivalry here that begins to happen, but I want to bring out a thought later on that will help us to understand why it was actually a little wrong in the end, okay? Sibling rivalry is a real issue. We're going to see it between Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers. But what happens is the parents begin to show favoritism, which is really not a good thing. Amen? When one shows more favor to the one and maybe not to the other, or the other parent shows more favor to the one and not to the other, and that can develop some issues. And so brothers, number one, let's get into the lesson here. Brothers are born as rivals. Born as rivals. To begin with, Isaac had been praying for 20 years. 20 years for God to give him children through his wife Rebekah. And so in Genesis 25, verses 19 through 23, let's look and see what happens as the Lord answers Isaac's prayer. Aren't you thankful that God is a prayer-answering God? I mean, think about it. When you're praying for scenarios, sometimes you'll have to pray and keep on praying. It's sometimes you have to hold on. If God doesn't answer you as quick as you would like, you keep on praying. Amen? Don't grow impatient. Wait. God will answer your prayer. And Isaac's been praying for 20 years, and God answers him. Verses 19 through 25, look what it says here. I'll read it. Or through 23, sorry. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Laban will be an important figure later on in Jacob's life, but right now we'll leave that where it is. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord. That means he prayed. To plead means you're trying to convince, you're pleading with someone, I want an answer to prayer. And of course, he wants a child. It says he pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. You see, back then, they didn't have ultrasounds. Right? They didn't have these nice three-dimensional ultrasounds now that we have. I mean, you can see them 3D now. They didn't have that back then. They didn't even have that when I was in my mother's womb with my twin brother Jonas. I remember she was surprised, along with my dad, when not only one came out, but a second one came. But way back then, they didn't have the medical expertise that we have today. And so she goes to the Lord. And so she goes and asks the Lord, what's going on in my belly? She's feeling this rumbling, this movement there in her womb. Now, has anybody here had twins? For those that have had children, do y'all remember how your child moved in your womb? For those that have had multiple children, more than one, do you remember if one moved more than the other? Yes or no? I remember when Amos was in the belly, you could sometimes see his arm or something move. You'd see like everything move, right? But then with James Jacob, when he was in the womb, I remember you could see it was like he was doing somersaults and stuff like that in the womb. And so I can imagine these twins are in her womb and it's like they're at war. And so she says, if everything's okay, well then why am I feeling this way? Why am I like this? And so God speaks to her and answers her prayer and says, two nations are in you. Wow. Can you imagine if you were Rebecca and you hear those words? I mean, just think about that. Two nations are in your womb. That means those two children are going to live, they're going to grow up, and from them nations are going to be the result of these two children there. There's a lot in those little bit of words, isn't there? Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Wow! Can you imagine? She goes to pray and say, Lord, why is all of this happening in me? Is everything okay? And the Lord speaks and says, there are two nations in your womb. They're struggling with each other. It's two peoples. And one of those is going to be stronger than the other. I mean, if that's not prophetic, I don't know what is. God is speaking into the future, well into the future, even beyond the lives of those two children in her womb. Even to the point of saying that the older will serve the younger. Now, more often than not, those that are married, husband and wife, they get some kind of word like this from the Lord. Usually they talk to each other about it, right? More than likely, Rebecca has told Isaac all about it. Hey, Isaac, I was praying to the Lord. The Lord spoke to me and said, there's two nations in my womb. Two peoples. He even said that the older is going to serve the younger, Isaac. Now think of the intensity of those words and think about what Isaac is hearing. Isaac is hearing the very promises of God about his children through Rebekah. Keep that in mind as we move along. So Isaac's prayers are answered. Isaac was 37 years old when his mother Sarah passed away. The Bible says that he was sad. He was really heartbroken after losing his mother. And there's nothing wrong with that. Most of the time, mothers are very close to their sons. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not that they're not close to their daughters. Don't misunderstand that. But I'm telling you what, I was very close to my mom and still am. Amen. I remember as a young boy, I would sit on the freezer while she was cooking and I'd just be there blathering away and talking. You guys know what I mean? I got along really good with my mom. So much so, I said, Lord, I want my wife to be like my mom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But he was heartbroken when she passed at 37 years old. And so he was lonely. He was hurting and grieving over the loss of his mother. And so then God, seeing this, and Abraham, seeing his son heartbroken, began to pray for a wife for Isaac. And of course, without going into the story all too much, God would lead Abraham's servant right to Rebekah. And that servant would pray specific things, and God would answer specifics and lead him to Rebekah, and Rebekah would be his wife in the time of his pain. 20 years later, after he's praying for his wife, she gives birth to Isaac and Rebekah. But there's two nations. And what's interesting is that those two nations in the womb would be distinctly different one from the other. It's interesting how when we have children, not a one of them is alike. Amen? Amen? I'm totally different than my twin brother Jonas. Drastically different. We don't look the same. I'm right-handed, he's left-handed, so on and so forth. Right? We're different. In the same way, they would be drastically different in their personalities as individuals, but even as nations that would eventually come forth out of their lives. These twin sons would be and eventually become the nations of Israel and Edom, E-D-O-M. It's interesting that the land of Edom, just listen to this for the side note, it's not here in your study, but just listen to this. Edom would become the land of Esau and the Edomites, okay? The Edomites and that area of the world is very red in color. And it's interesting that Esau, when he was born, he came out red, didn't he? Red hair and furry. He had hair even in an unusual way. I mean, he didn't come out nice and soft baby skin, you know. He was furry. I mean, as a baby. But the Edomites went into the land of Edom in that area, and it's interesting that it's even red earth in that area, and how it kind of coincides with Esau. Jacob, of course, would walk. He would be kind of crazy at first, like most of us are, but then God would get a hold of him, would change him, and he'd become Israel, right? Like I said, Jacob's life is a picture of sanctification, how God can change an imperfect person and make them into a usable vessel. Amen? Think about it. So the twin brothers are born. Let's move forward here. Twin brothers are born. Chapter 25, verses 24 through 26. Who wants to read these verses? Genesis 25, verses 24 through 26.
Out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them.
Can you imagine that? I mean, how many of you were in the delivery womb when your children were born? I mean, I'm talking to the men, I guess I should say. I was there. I was actually surprised when I had to cut the cord, or cut the umbilical cord, you know. I thought it was going to be like all soft, and I was surprised at how rubbery that thing was. It was like cutting a rubber hose. I was so surprised, man. I mean, I was surprised. I did not expect that. But anyways, being there and seeing the children delivered, I can imagine what's happening in this story. The scripture says that Esau comes out first. Of course, he's the firstborn, and he comes out real hairy. It even says like a garment. And these children aren't separated by 5 minutes like me and my twin brother. Think about it. They almost come out almost together in a way. But Esau comes out first, and it says that he's red like a garment and hairy like a garment. So they called him Esau. That means hairy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being hairy. Amen? Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But he came out as an infant pretty hairy, and so they called him and named him Esau, which means hairy because of his appearance. But then, as Esau is coming out, little baby infant, tiny, weak little infant Jacob, here comes Esau out, and that little baby has Esau at the heel. What do you all think about that? It's not like he just, you know, just happens to be. He's holding Esau's ankle, right? And so they name him Jacob, which means heel catcher, or it also means supplanter. Now, our lesson today is Jacob the supplanter. To be a supplanter is to take someone else's position. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking someone else's position, right? But it's what and how he did it that becomes the issue. Supplanter means taking someone else's position, but taking it in a wrong way. It's like being deceptive. It's like stealing that position. And it's very characteristic of Jacob. But you can see, even in their birth, a story. How that Esau comes out first, but there's Jacob holding at the heel. And Jacob's very life would actually become just that later on. It would foreshadow the very events of what will take place. Now, as we pray and we ask God to answer our prayers, God will answer our prayers just like God answered Isaac's prayer for his wife. God gave him children, two twin boys. And it would be through those boys that God would fulfill the same promises that he was giving to Abraham, to Isaac, and now it would go through the younger son, Jacob. It's interesting that God had a plan for both of those lives. Two nations were in the womb. But the way that this story will progress helps us to see in some ways how we should not be, as well as to think about how we should be in some of these scenarios, okay? And so Jacob, let's move forward, does something in their older years in buying Esau's birthright. Now, the birthright was the custom of the day. The way that it was the oldest son was blessed with the birthright. That means that the blessing of the father would be given to the oldest son. Everything that the parent would have would be given to, mostly, to the oldest. Of course, they would set aside some for the other children as well in regards to blessing. But Jacob buys Esau's birthright. We'll see that here in a moment. First, we'll see an issue that develops in the home. And it's parental partiality. Partiality is another word for showing favoritism, right? When you're partial towards someone, you tend to favor them, right? And so picture in this home, there's going to be a parental partiality. Isaac's going to like one of the sons better than the other, and Rebecca's going to like the other son better than the other. So there's parental partiality. Chapter 25, verses 27 through 28, I'll read these if you don't mind. It says this: So the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a calm man living in tents. He was like his father. He was one of a shepherd boy. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now picture the scenario, right? Just picture the scenario. There's Isaac and Rebekah. They're at home. They're doing their daily thing. Isaac's taking care of his flocks, doing his thing, right? His children have learned to do the same. But they're there at home, and they're doing their thing, and Esau's grown up to be a man of the field. He likes to hunt. He likes to bring in the elk meat and the deer meat, right? The venison, the game, or whatever kind of meat they had over there. What kind of meat did they have over there to hunt? What do you all think?
Camel.
Brother Pedro says camel. Maybe. I know some places eat camel meat, but I'm not, maybe. Maybe it was wild goats or wild rams, right? What was that?
Bison,
that's a good one. Nice bison out there, right? Who knows what kind of game, but he went and got them. He would cook it up with spices, and it was delicious to Isaac. For those men in here that love to go hunting and love to eat the game, you all can understand Isaac, right? He brings in the jerky. He brings in the meat, cooked. Right, the steaks from whatever that was, it was good, and he loved it. And so the Bible says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He loved the way he cooked it too. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Why would you think, let's just ask this, it's not even in this, but let's just ask it, why do you think Rebekah loved Jacob?
He was closer to her.
Closer to her? Exactly. He lived in tents. He probably lived nearby. She needed help. Can you bring in a load of wood? Can you chop it? Well, where's Esau? Jacob would say, can Esau help you today? No, he's over there hunting, right? And so, come on. And so Jacob is there. He's available. Man, his mom loves him, right? Because he's there. He's nearby. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. Right? Is there anything wrong with that in on the one hand? I mean, he's there, he's available. Of course his mother's going to be very close to him. She's not going to be as close to Esau because he's gone. Right? But on the other hand, there is a partiality that's happening and developing here where Isaac isn't as close to Jacob like Rebekah is, whereas Esau is close to his dad. but not close to his mom. And so they're both holding this partiality towards their children, which you can understand on the one hand, but then on the other, it shouldn't be, right? There never should be this kind of favoritism, in that it should be, how do you say this right? We should never show the partiality or show favoritism to one child over another so that none of them ever think that, well, my mom doesn't love me, she loves him more or her more, right? They need to know from us as parents that they're all loved the same. Amen? Now, there will be a difference here that we must understand, and it is this. There are times when some children are closer to one parent than the other, because they just draw nearer, they draw closer. But even though that closeness is there, the parent needs to be careful to still show the same love for all, even though that one child may be closer to that parent or parents. Amen? You can kind of follow what I'm saying? Think about it in a relationship with God. God doesn't show partiality, but every one of us has the ability to draw near to God. So if we would draw near to God, experience His favor, it's because we've drawn near to God. So therefore have obtained that favor, but everyone has the same ability to draw close to God just like the next one. And God loves everyone the same. But the nearness of that relationship is because that individual has taken the time to draw near. Amen. And that's the way we must understand. There's nothing wrong with being closer to, but it's wronger when we're being partial towards. And that's what God doesn't do, although He does bless those that draw near to Him in a way that those that don't draw near will not experience. That doesn't mean God loves them any less and loves this one more. It's just that person has drawn near. Follow what I'm saying. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, because we don't want to make God look like He's partial, because He isn't. But we must understand the story that's beginning to progress here with parental partiality, okay? Now, God, remember, has chosen the younger son to be the heir, or the one that will be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. That was there since before they were even born. God spoke that to Rebekah. But that doesn't mean that Isaac would have to favor one or the other or treat one better than the other. It's ultimately waiting to allow God to bring to pass what He said and not try to help him along. And so, let me ask you this. What could Isaac and Rebekah have done differently to encourage and cultivate brotherly love between Esau and Jacob? What could they have done differently to help these children to get along better?
Treating them both the same way. I mean, I come from a family, when we were little, even still today, my mom favors one over the other, and mm-hmm. the same with grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't, like I tell my kids, don't let it bother you.
Mm-hmm.
Love her the same way. I mean, if you love them the same way equally, I mean, just, you know, don't pay attention to...
Yeah. Yeah.
To that. I mean, it's hard.
Yeah.
It's very, very hard. But when you get closer to the Lord, I mean, you start to see things differently.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, because maybe she'll be able to see what she's doing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been like, my mom's already getting up there in age, mm-hmm. but it's still the same. So.
Yeah. Has anybody else ever experienced that with grandparents or with parents, where you can sometimes mm-hmm. feel like, well, they're favoring them over yours or whatever? Sometimes that can be painful. It can hurt a little bit, right? You know, I mean, we're human. We want to be loved. We want to be treated the same. And sometimes when you see that happen, it's like, well, why are they doing that? Because I remember one time with one of my grandparents, I remember for Christmas around that time, we'd go to her house and she'd give us, you know, those bags that you get like an orange and peanuts and little candies and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's typical Christmas stuff. We'd go to her house and we'd get that little bag of treats. But that's all was given to us as a family. But I remember that it wasn't just that was given to another of my dad's family. It was presents and more. And so even as kids, we'd wonder, Why do we only get the orange and the peanuts and not get a little present like those ones are getting? You know, and wondering why. And as a little kid, you even question those things, right? So it can be painful. And so in reality, what we're talking about here is, if the parents would have instilled in them a love for one another and no partiality, it would have probably helped in their relationship. But there are still some differences between these two children that will also have to come into play here. Let's look at it now. Esau despises his birthright. He despises his birthright. Now, this is where you can see some of the character traits that are different between Jacob and Esau. Esau is the firstborn. He's the oldest. But now he's going to despise his birthright. Verses 29 through 34. It says this. Now Jacob cooked a stew. This is a lentil stew. Anybody like lentils here? Lentils are pretty good. So he's cooking a stew. And Esau comes in from the field and he was famished. He'd probably been out there hunting. We don't know how many days, how many hours. He's just been out there. He hasn't eaten and he is tired and he is hungry. And so he cooks a stew and he comes around and he smells it. I'm sure his stomach is growling. You know, I mean, he smells and he's tired. And so Esau says to Jacob, "Please feed me some of that red stew, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. That means red. Then Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know where Jacob says this. And you can see the deceptive side of Jacob, but you also see another side to Esau. And so Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." He was probably feeling like he was starving. We don't know how long he hadn't eaten, but when you're in the point of starvation, you're willing to eat almost anything and do anything to eat it, right? So he says, "Look, I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What do you all think about this story? What do you all think? How do you think Jacob should have been here? Maybe put yourself in Jacob's position. You're cooking the stew and your twin brother comes in on the scene and he's hungry and you can tell he's hungry. What should he have done? Just giving him food. Just, "Here, sit down, eat. There's plenty." How many of you would have done that? I think I would have done that too. I mean, my twin brother Jonas comes in, he's hungry, making stew. There's plenty. Why not just give it to my brother? But what was it about Jacob now that he comes up, "Well, sell me your birthright"?
Selfish.
I mean, he's looking to receive the blessing of his father.
The rivalry.
The rivalry that was there. I mean, I wonder if Rebecca had been talking to him, "You know what God said about you? It says that the oldest is going to serve the youngest." I wonder if the mother was somewhat to blame in this, do you think? I mean, it doesn't say it, so we're just surmising, we're just thinking. But a mother can be very influential on her son, can't she? I wonder if she was helpful in saying, "Well, you know, I wonder how this is going to come to pass. How's it going to work out, Jacob, that Esau's going to ultimately serve you? What's going to happen here?" And so Jacob was probably thinking it through too, in a way, "Well, how can I get this? How can I make this happen?" And so through it all, he ultimately says, "Sell me your birthright." Now, that's an interesting scenario, but he brings it up and Esau says, "Well, what good is that to me right now? I'm about to die anyways." He says, "Okay." Well, he says, "Swear. Put it on paper." Right? You know, like nowadays, you can't really make an agreement. If you have paper, then it really counts. If you don't got paper, it's just he said, she said. You know, it doesn't mean anything. So he says, "Swear, put your signature here and write it down. I, Esau, have sold my birthright to Jacob, right, for a bowl of red lentil stew." Esau, right? In other words, it was a real deal that happened here, and he literally despised his birthright. Now, should Esau have done this? No, he should have read through it, but it really didn't mean anything to him, which is not good for Esau, and yet it meant so much for Jacob, he's trying to steal it. And so you can kind of see a scenario here that's developing between these two, and it's going to ultimately come to a head. But Esau despised the birthright, and he treated his inheritance with contempt, selling something of great value in exchange for a monetary desire. Let me ask you this. When we walk with the Lord, sometimes there can come things in our lives that will begin to call out to you. And we don't know in what way. It's not going to be Esau saying, sell me your birthright. When the devil comes knocking on our door, he doesn't say, hey, sell me your birthright, does he? But we must remember, as children of the living God, we are also heirs of great treasure, great value, in an inestimable amount of things that God has promised for you and me in regards to heaven, in regards to blessing. We are the ones that will receive an inheritance in Christ Jesus. You all follow what I'm saying? We also have, in a sense, a birthright. But the enemy is going to come and try to steal it. And you think about it, Esau sold it for a bowl of stew, lentil soup. And it would seem like, nah, I won't do that. But think about it. How many people in their walk with the Lord will give it away just for one night's pleasure? Now think about it. They'll give it away just for a one night stand, or that amount of money, or seemingly to get this kind of what seems like a blessing. But let me tell you this, forbidden fruit is always the sweetest. The enemy doesn't just present to you something that looks gross and... No, it's appealing to the flesh. And it's at that moment that we must determine what is more important here. My inheritance? Or if I give into this, will it destroy the future of my life? Think about it. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. All of us in this room. And we must determine that is more important, that I want to go all the way with God, and I'm not going to sell it for just a quick point of entertainment or something appeasing to my flesh or for something that I think is going to really help me out at the moment. And when we find out, after it's all said and done, it was only a temporary thing and it didn't last, it didn't fulfill, it didn't do what we thought. You see, there's deceptiveness to sin. And we must be careful at that moment that we think, oh, that's not a big deal. I mean, I'm going to die anyways, right? And so kind of think about this a little bit in regards to Esau. He despised his birthright and he sold it over something of great value for something that was only momentary. It was just to satisfy his belly for that moment. He's going to be hungry the next day. You know what I mean? And just to satisfy that hunger, he gave in. And sadly, there are sometimes desires in our flesh that are not right. But we must not submit to the flesh and give in. We must instead count the cost before we give in and then end up regretting it, right?
Pastor,
yes?
What if you're in a situation where like the papers were already drawn up and signature and notarized and everything, but then you have... like the grandson wanting to come in and take over, you know, trying to like fill, let's say, my mom's mind with different things so he can have what was already written on paper that is supposed to go to the children, mm-hmm. not my dad's children.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a situation, while we're really going through it right now, he yeah. wants to take, like he's been with my mom, what's already been on paper, who it's supposed to go to.
Yeah.
And he said that he was going to have my mom change stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm like, don't do that. You mm-hmm. can't do that.
Yeah,
I mean, it's just recently just happened. And
mm-hmm. Well, those kinds of scenarios have a legal side to them. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there needs to be a power of attorney and someone that's there to help in those decisions, so that one isn't making a decision without the influence of the power of attorney there. You know what I mean? So there needs to be that scenario. There needs to be needs to be done right, because there's definitely corruption wanting to happen.
Actually, we do have power of attorney. My brother
has
power of attorney.
Yeah.
But he's like trying to do things behind his back. Oh. It's like there's that division there. You know, you're talking about these two, and there's that division. And
well, like in that scenario, it needs to be done appropriately, you know, knowing that there is a side of corruption wanting to happen. It needs to be confronted and not ignored, you know, because then, you know, then it ends up being worse and blows up way worse in the end than just trying to tackle it now, nipping it in the bud before it becomes something, you know. Mm-hmm. And so in that scenario, it needs to be done appropriately, legally, and what have you, lest, you know, everyone just be thrown into a big chaos after the fact. So, but these are scenarios that are real. Mm-hmm. The other day, we went to go visit a gentleman at the nursing home. Well, I got a phone call from a gentleman from the nursing home. And he says, "Pastor, can you help me with something?" And I said, "Oh, okay." I didn't know what it was. He didn't say what it was. So a couple days later, we went to the nursing home, and there he was right there. He wasn't even in his room. We came off the car. He was right there. It wasn't like we expected to meet each other. Just we were there. So he began to tell me this story about how there was a friend of another friend in the nursing home. A friend in the nursing home has a nephew that supposedly was in need of a place to stay. And so this gentleman's in the nursing home. His house is where it is. There's no one living there. And so there's this idea that comes up and says, well, maybe my nephew can stay in your house to help take care of the house. And of course, the gentleman thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. And so they said, okay, let's work something out. And so, lo and behold, this nephew ends up going and gets what's called a quit claim deed. A quit claim deed is a deed that says, I'm giving you everything I own, you don't owe anything, you're transferring it to me, in essence. But this gentleman that was talking to me, he's actually from another country originally. He knows the English language decently well. It's not his first language. He also knows Spanish very well. It's not his first language. And so this nephew takes him to a notary and says, yeah, well, in order for me to stay in your house, and because he says, I want you to stay in there rent-free. He's being very nice to this nephew. And so he takes him to the notary and he says, well, sign this paper so that, you know, we can get this deal going. And so he says, well, what is a quit claim deed? And they don't explain it to him. At the notary public, what is this? And the notarizer doesn't say anything about it. And so, assuming that this was an agreement to just live in the house rent-free, he puts his John Hancock on there. His signature, right? And now, this guy got this man's property, his house, all transferred to his business, and he took advantage of this elderly man. That is corruption and deception in the highest level. I've been trying to make phone calls and trying to help this man out, because it's just not right to take advantage of an elderly gentleman like that and knowing that's not his first language and taking advantage of knowing that it's not, you know, this is awful stuff. And so when we think about these things, the enemy is out there trying to subtly, deceptively steal our birthright or ultimately our things, right? And that's why we must be very much aware that the enemy's not sitting back looking at us making progress in the Lord or seeking the face of God, praying for our children, and so on and so forth. Amen? We must be very much aware. And pray with me. This story that I just mentioned to you is still current. Pray that we will be able to get a hold of the right people to get this guy to return this property, to write his own quit claim deed back to the original owner. But, you know, sometimes this process goes slow. You got to call the adult protection services and blah, 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 and, you know, call Denver for them to contact Antonito or Conejos and who.
Did this guy have money?
Well, not necessarily, but in the house he did.
I mean,
because he's in the nursing home. He's
for what
any money.
The government always trying to get, like, people are staying there.
Yeah.
Or whatever, and if they're not paying, they always try to
exactly.
Take so the house away for them as payment.
Exactly, and that's what he said. He says, "I don't have money."
The government finds out what they're doing.
Yeah.
They can go for that guy.
Exactly. Because that's, in other words, what Brother Pedro is saying is the house has worth. He may not have a lot of money, but the house has worth so that if the government needed the money for his stay in the nursing home, then the government wants the house. And the government for sure doesn't want him writing his stuff over to another individual. And so, and he knows that. And so pray with me about that. I've not named names. I'm not letting you in on all the specifics, but it's a real real present situation. Pray that God will give us wisdom to take and handle that. But I was like, wow, I mean, are there that corrupt people here, even in the valley? And yeah, it's for real, you know. This deception.
I wonder why, like, and you can't believe it, because my father, my aunt died, and she has a property over there that she's going to give to the brothers and nephews. He can't go over there. They want her, my mom, to have some kind of paper.
Mm-hmm.
So we went and got a power of attorney.
Yeah.
But in Mexico, it's not valid.
Oh, I see.
Because it says it's a corruption. And I was like, well, you think United States is like Mexico?
Yeah.
But apparently,
there's corruption out there. Boy, and it's really sad. But there's a statement that says this: everybody has a price. In other words, for the right price, a person will sacrifice anything, including integrity, honesty, and virtue. And is that the case with us? Too often in this world, that saying proves to be true. However, it must not be true in our spiritual lives. Amen? We must not sell out. There are many momentary desires out there, part of our flesh, that tempts us, such as possessions, pleasures, or even the approval of others. We are wise to examine ourselves each day to ensure that we do not sell out our spiritual values for temporal things. We must be careful. Amen? And that's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard it. And think about the decisions or things like that. It's like we talked about a little while back. Count the cost. Think it through before you enter in on that or whatever it may be. But now let's look at Jacob continuing to do his deception. He steals Esau's blessing now. Jacob's deception, chapter 27, verses 14 through 29. I'll read this since it's a little bit longer. But look at Jacob's deception. Genesis 27, verses 14 through 29. It says, He went and got them and brought them to his mother. Then his mother prepared savory food. Wait, it kind of seems kind of funny. I'm going to read 27 verse 1 so we can get the backdrop of what we're saying here. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Now remember, Isaac favored him. He said, "I'm old and I do not know the day of my death. Therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah, the mother, is listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for wild game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau saying, 'Bring me wild game and prepare for me savory food that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and get me two choice young goats that I may prepare them savory food for your father such as he loves. Then you will take it to your father so that he may eat and so that he may bless you before his death. But Jacob said to his mother Rebekah, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I will bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." Is he a deceiver or what? He's going to think I'm a deceiver, and yet he's being very deceptive. Verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only listen to me and go get them for me. Get those kids, those goats." He went and got them and brought them to his mother. Then his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes belonging to her son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Then she put the skins of the young goats on the hands of the smooth part of his neck, or on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. But then she put the savory food and the bread, and she prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, "My father." Now remember, he's blind by this time. The Bible doesn't say what it was. It could have been a form of glaucoma or a form of some kind of eye situation where he could not see anymore. You know, glaucoma has that potential of making a person blind. Thank God nowadays they have ways to stop its advancement so a person doesn't get blind. Amen? But just think about it. He's blind, he can't see, so he's really dependent on his hearing and touch. And so he says, "My father," and he says, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you asked me. Please arise, sit and eat of my wild game, so that your soul may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Is that deception or what? He's even saying God is helping me out here. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near so that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not." And Jacob went near to his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, just like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's wild game, so that my soul may bless you." And he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and new wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now, this is a very deceptive moment. It's very characteristic of the name Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, right? Taking the place of someone else by deceptive means. It's a deceiver. You know, it's always interesting that my name is James Jacob. You know, James, the real name in the Hebrew is Jacob. So I'm Jacob twice. I thought, oh no, Lord, have mercy, right? Don't worry, I'm not deceiving anybody. I'm just making a point. Jacob is named a deceiver, and he begins to deceive or fall into the deception. His mother is very instrumental in this. Rebekah is saying, "Come on, get going, Jacob. Let's get you going." And so she puts on his brother's clothes, makes the food for him. So she's helping him out in this deception, isn't she? But why is she? Is it because she remembers that God is ultimately going to bless Jacob? And so then the question has to come out, why isn't Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau? You ever thought about that? Think about it. Isaac knows he's soon to die, so he calls in Esau and says, "Go get me some savory food, game, and I'll bless you. I'm about to die. You're my oldest son." But Isaac knows through the word of the Lord that Jacob is ultimately the one that should be blessed. There should be no conniving, no deception happening at all. Isaac should have called in Jacob because that's what God had already said would happen. And yet, Isaac is blind, isn't he? And what's interesting is this. The blindness of Isaac helps us to kind of see something about Isaac that helps us to see why he's blessing Esau and not Jacob, and how that through deception, Jacob ends up being the one blessed and not Esau. You kind of follow what I'm saying here? Listen to this. In our spiritual lives, we must always be in tune and in touch with God so that we ourselves are not blinded to what is happening before us, especially in regards to the things of God. You see, God had said, the older is going to serve the younger. Isaac knew this, but he favored Esau. He liked Esau. He wanted to bless him. But in his blindness, he couldn't see. And in many ways, what this is, there's a spiritual blindness. It's a literal blindness, don't get me wrong. He's literally blind here. But there's a spiritual blindness as well that's not reminding him of who is really to be blessed. His younger son, not the older one. Now remember, there was some things about Esau that were not necessarily that commendable when he despised his birthright, for instance. But God had ultimately said he would be the younger that would be blessed and not the oldest. And here this whole deceptive scheme has happened. And so Isaac is being taken advantage of by his younger son. Now, this deceptive scheme was hand in hand with his mother. She was aiding and abetting this, right? She was definitely helping him out in all of this. And so Isaac, missing God's choice of Jacob as the son to bless, Isaac blessed who he thought was Esau. And yet ultimately he blessed the right one. It's crazy. And I'm not here to say that God is into deception, but it's amazing how God's purposes still come to pass. Even though all of this scenario that God would ultimately bless Jacob, it ended up through this whole deceptive means. Now, does that mean God is for deception? No, not at all. No. God would end up breaking Jacob later on. Amen? Jacob would ultimately pay for this deception. Later on in the story, we don't see it now. I mean, he's still a young guy. He's still very manipulative, very deceptive. He is Jacob in the flesh. Right? Amen. Jacob in the flesh. And it's interesting that when he begins to go into the spirit, he's changed to Israel. And you'll notice in the scripture, when Jacob, when his older age, when he is in the flesh, the Bible calls him Jacob. But when he's in the spirit, he's called Israel. You'll see that later on in the story. And so because he's in the flesh, God's going to have a lot of work to do. And that's why we said earlier, he is a symbol of sanctification. Now, quickly, let's look at Esau's despair. Boy, that clock just moves way too fast. Genesis 27, verses 30 through 40. I'll read that, then we'll stop. It says, as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had barely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's wild game so that your son may bless me. Your soul may bless me. I keep on saying that. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau. And Isaac trembled violently. Can you imagine if you were Isaac? And the scripture says he trembled violently because he knew that he had blessed someone else. And so he says, where would it say that? Trembled violently and said, who? Where then is he who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. That's powerful there. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said, I have made him your lord. I have given to him all his brothers and servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. What can I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you not have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. Then Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Isaac his father answered and said to him, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew from heaven. You shall live by your sword and will serve your brother. And when you become restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. It's an interesting story. And now we see Esau in his despair. And ultimately, what's interesting is those words of Isaac to him would be fulfilled perfectly. And Esau would end up living away from the blessing. In the land of Edom, it was very dry. Amen? And so ultimately, hopefully this lesson today has helped to speak to us. Let's pray. I'm way over time. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have done today. Bless the remainder of our time together. As we go into worship, as we get into your word later, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for all that you're doing. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.